Good morning.
Good morning.
I count it a great privilege to stand before you today, and I feel blessed to even be numbered among this group of people. I feel so incredibly unable to do the work of the Lord, and I find it very fearful to handle the things of God. And I want everything I do to be pleasing to Him, and I feel so much that there are so many others that would be better suited to serve not only the Lord, but the association in this capacity today. But nevertheless, I want to be faithful in what God has called me to do. And the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Romans that we should prefer the brethren above ourselves. And I want you brothers to know that I prefer you today. I prefer you so much that I prefer that one of you were preaching here instead of me. I love you brothers more than I could ever express in words. And unfortunately, a lot of times, our years and our works take us far away from each other. But I am hopeful and prayerful that that love that unites us and that bond that we have, that unity, would be synonymous throughout the year. And that we would have this overwhelming, prevailing desire to be a help and to bear a burden for one another. I have to be completely honest with you this morning that my heart is very heavy today. And I am very burdened, not just because of this message, but I am burdened for our churches. And I have been driven, as I'm sure many of you brethren have, to my prayer closet many times because of the things that we face. And I am very concerned about the health of our churches. And when I say that, I mean that not in very much a punch list item type of way. I feel that oftentimes when we talk about the concern and the struggles of our churches, we're very close-minded and very quick to point out only a few things that we struggle with. So when I say that I am burdened and concerned about our churches, I'm not just saying that I am concerned about our attendance. I am not only saying that I am burdened or I am concerned because of the amount of conversions and people that are being saved. Here in just a few moments of time, likely we're going to hear reports from all of the churches of this association. And what we will likely hear, as it is in many years of my attendance here, we will hear stories of conversions, of people finding the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we should rejoice in that. That should be a wonderful thing that we don't take lightly. And on top of that, there may be even reports of additions in our churches. And all the honor and glory to God for that. But just because those things are happening does not mean that our churches are enormously healthy. And there are concerns for me that far reach just those immediate items. We have a lack of unity oftentimes in many of our churches. We face situations where more and more men of God are finding themselves in immense and terrible and deplorable sins, excluding themselves from the office that God has placed them. We find it more and more often that churches and pastors find it difficult to work together in harmony and unity and love and peace. We find that in so many things, we find that in overall, the spirituality of our churches is in a decline. And that concerns me, brothers and sisters, that our churches are spiritually weaker than maybe they ever have been before. But more so than that, and maybe at the top of my list, and maybe it's just a personal opinion of mine, but one of the things that really concerns me about our churches is how relevant are we to the world that we live in and try to serve and preach to today? We need to be not only a people that have doctrine, but doctrine that is relevant to the people we preach to. And we have a gospel that is so relevant to all people. And so please, brothers and sisters, don't ever let the devil teach us and try to proclaim to us that what we're doing is of no value or that it's not profitable or that it's not effective, because it absolutely can be. But I am afraid that when we look at these problems, we try to find resolutions to those problems. And I have found even in Southside Church, but I'm sure in many of your churches, when you talk to your members, when you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe when you talk to your family, when you talk to your pastors, when you talk to your brothers and sisters in the ministry, we're all beginning to have these conversations. Is how do we turn this decline around? How do we make changes? What's causing these issues to happen? Well, very simply put, I can tell you that the main root of all the causes is one thing, and that is sin. We're a sinful people. We're a fallen nature. But in that, I don't want us to just chalk everything we struggle with up to sin and assume that it cannot be improved, that there can't be changes made, that we can't be a people who are constantly trying to find ways to be better serviceable to the Lord in this day and age. Now, please don't take me out of context. I am not at all insinuating that we need to go out and chase every rabbit hole and try to find ways that we might improve our churches. Because here's what I am afraid of in the conversations, and maybe what I'm seeing personally, especially with younger congregants of our churches, is they're looking for ways to fix the problem, but I am afraid we're looking in a lot of the wrong places. We're looking at other denominations and other churches and saying, look, they're having tremendous success. They've got thousands of people every weekend. They have 7 services on Sunday and they're always filled. And their pastors, they speak eloquently and they have nice messages and they have more programs than your local YMCA. They have all of these things that they can do. And I believe a lot of our young people, unfortunately, are being attracted to that. And why wouldn't they be? It looks attractive. So we need to be mindful. I don't want to be dogmatic in the fact that I try to say, or that I'm hoping that it's not being perceived today, that I'm saying we cannot learn anything from anyone except for a missionary Baptist. I believe that many of our churches have faltered in that and likely hurt themselves because somebody else originated something, so therefore we could not use it. There are churches that still struggle in some portions of our country with mass transit. They don't want a church bus because somebody else in town has a church bus. They're not a fan of youth weekends or vacation Bible schools because possibly they were started by other denominations. I'm not saying that we can't learn from other denominations. I'm not saying we can't learn from other people, but we must be very careful in the items and the tools and the utilities that we use to try to fix our problems unless they are given to us, instructed by us, by the one true living God. We need to be mindful of those things and very careful. And my burden today to the churches is that I would warn you, because I feel like with our younger congregation and these younger people, and I don't know about every one of our churches, I feel like we're losing that next generation. When you look at our churches, we are filled with faithful old members. But many of us struggle to see those young people coming to church. So may we be very careful. And then we maybe be very mindful of these other types of denominations and these mega churches, if you will, these Christian community churches. They are having success in numbers, and they may seemingly have success in their programs. But I want to be very clear today that many of these churches are cutting corners of how God intended a church to operate, and in so, they are completely dismantling the purpose, the use, and the effectiveness of a church. So we look at it and all we see is the outside perspective, but we need to be very careful that they are cutting corners and they are leaving out key elements that our churches need to have present in them. So before we try anything new, before we make plans, may all of our plans, may all of our avenues be vetted against not only the Lord and the leadership of His Spirit, but against His holy word. We need to be very careful in the things that we do. Brothers and sisters, we are not just handling a group of people. We are handling God's people. And we're not just dealing in means and measures of people's civility or sanity. I want us to be reminded of the fact that people's eternity lays in the balance of the things that we do. And so it should be something that we take very seriously. I want us to look at a portion of Scripture today, and this is really where my heart's been drawn to. And I pray that God would be our help in these things, that the things that we try to do, that God and His Holy Spirit would make them applicable to our hearts in the way that it's been brought to me today. I feel so ineffective, so you pray for me today that the things we try to do would be pleasing to the Lord. I want us to look into the New Testament, and I don't know that anybody's ever got to say this at the association before, but I'm going to read an entire book of the New Testament. Now, thankfully, it's the shortest book in the New Testament. So while you ask your neighbor which book is the shortest in the New Testament, everybody else turn to 2 John, the second epistle of John, and that's where we're going to take our reading lesson today. And what I want to say about the second epistle of John is what it lacks in size, it makes up for in content. There is so much good truth that can be learned from this passage of Scripture, so I want to, by the help of the Lord, to draw attention to some of those things today. Beginning in verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I find thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, with the mistakes, undoubtedly, that I have made in the reading, that's reading the entire book, the second epistle of John. Now, what I want us to focus on today, and I want to kind of set the scene, if I can, by the Lord's help, is that I believe that there may be some discrepancies in people's opinions about who's writing this letter and who it's being written to. Now, when it starts out, it says, the elder unto the elect lady. I want you to know that I think it is very applicable for John to refer to himself as the elder. What we understand about the Apostle John is he outlived many of the other apostles in the ones that he was the only one that made it to the formation of actually serving as an elder, in my understanding. And so when he says that, that's not uncommon for, in biblical terms, for someone to write a letter and refer to themselves first and then to who they're writing to. But probably the greatest, I guess, discrepancy comes in what people believe who he's writing to. When he says, I'm writing unto the elect lady, there are some, I believe, scholars and people that study the Word of God that believe he may have just been writing to some woman. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. I believe he's writing to the local body, and I believe that because the word there in the Greek that is referred to as lady is talking about one that is bride or is married to a lord. And I don't think he's just talking about a bride who's married to a lord. I believe he's talking about the bride that's married to the Lord. I believe he's talking about the local body, and he's trying to warn them about the concerns he has of things that they are going to face. And what he's saying here is he's trying to give them this expedited warning, and it means that they might be well prepared when they face these things. And I am so grateful, brothers and sisters, that that's how God works. He doesn't always wait until we're in the middle of some mess and then give us instruction how to get out of it. Many times God gives us good instruction long before we ever face struggles and trials, so that we might be better prepared to know how to face them once we get there. So I believe that then we find here that the Apostle John is talking to the elect lady and her children. I believe that's just a poetic way of talking to the church and the members of that church. He talks about there, and he expresses a few things in those first three or four verses that he repeats. And he talks about two attributes of the church, and two things that he speaks of the most are truth and love. And he indicates it there in verse 3 when he talks about that we should be in truth and love. And his concern for them is in truth and love. Brothers and sisters, may I be very clear today that truth and love ought to be present in all of our churches, and not one more than the other. If I were to try to, I guess, title the message today, is that we might find a balance between truth and love, because I want you to know there are dangers when we have one far more than the other. But if you take either of them away, you have likewise rendered yourself ineffective and caused huge and insurmountable struggles to the local body. He's saying, I love, love and truth, and they are so profitable, and they are so necessary for our church. But why is it then that he feels that these things are coming under siege? Why is there a concern for love and truth? Well, because of what he says about what they're facing before them. He talks about down there in verse 7 when he begins to talk about that there are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose lose not those things which we have wrought. What is he saying? He's saying, be vigilant. Watch out for yourselves. When he says, look to yourselves, he's not necessarily assuming that one of them is the Antichrist or the deceiver, but he's saying, you need to watch after that local body because there are those that wish to seek and destroy it. And brothers and sisters, please don't be naive to think that those things don't still exist today. Our adversary is still very much alive, and he still seeks to destroy the local body of God's church. So we need to be very cognizant of these things, very watchful of the deceivers and the false teachers that might come trying to teach things that are inaccurate to us. So what is the concern then? What are they teaching? Well, he said there would be many that would come as deceivers. But unfortunately, what we know about a lot of these deceivers and false teachers in the beginning is that they had some similarities to the truth. But then when they begin to preach and teach, you begin to see the real differences in them. Brothers and sisters, if you cannot see that this is still going on today, they are still playing this song in every mega local community, non-denominational Starbucks in the lobby church all across America today. They have little things. They talk like they're Christians. They profess that they have a relationship with God. They may use the same Bible we use. They may preach things, if you want to call it that. They may speak things. And when you listen, if you've ever listened to them, they're appealing. But I want you to know, when it really gets down and you start paying attention, there are errors in what they're teaching, and they are damnable. They're unforgivable. There are things that we must be watchful of. I believe one great writer said one time that heresies are not oftentimes completely wrongness. They're just almost rightness. So we need to be careful, because I think oftentimes we think if there's an inerrancy, if there's some inaccuracy in the teaching or preaching of somebody, we could pick it up automatically. We may not be as efficient as that as you think you are. We need to be careful, very careful. And we need to have this same concern for our churches that John had for this church. I'm concerned about the truth and the love that is taking place in your church. Well, what does he say? He says then to be watchful. And he said, whosoever transgresseth in these things abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and he hath not God. Brothers and sisters, I want to try to make a point today that doctrine is still very much an integral and necessary part of the local church. Now, that is contrary to what a lot of American Christianity says, that doctrine really is not that important. How many of you ever heard the deeds over creeds, that it's more about the love that holds us together? It's really not about the things that divide us, that we believe most of the things the same, so therefore we can overlook some of our differences. Now, I'm not talking about meaningless things that are just on the surface. If you prefer a different type of singing, or if you prefer, if you still hope we had outhouses, well, then I don't want to go to church with you. But if you have those little small things that really don't mean anything, that's really not a huge disagreement. In fact, when you look at the way that the church was built, God put a hodgepodge of people together that didn't have everything common. And the only thing that they all had common was, as the book of Hebrews said, a common faith within them. Amen. So how does that differ from Americanized Christianity? Well, it differs in this. We have these false teachers that are saying that, listen, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, then we're the same thing. And if you love God and I love God, really how we got to that relationship doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something right now? You can put that out on the street on Tuesday, because it's trash. It is absolute garbage to believe that as long as we all have just this common generic belief in a God, that we then are all the same. And that's what we're seeing in the early churches. Many of these are trying to come into the church, and they appear like they're true Christians at first. And then they try to gain access to the fellowship of the church. And before long, they want to have a part in the speaking of the church. They want to take part in the teaching that goes on in the church. And if you're not careful, they'll even want to try to preach in your church. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very mindful, even still today, and cognizant of our pulpit affiliation. I don't think that it is rude or unnecessary to properly vet someone who's going to preach in your church. If you don't know them, get to know them, because we are opening ourselves for a huge liability, not by means of some type of legal pursuit, but I'm talking about the liability that we might mishandle the gospel and the truth that is preached from our pulpits. And we need to be very careful in this. So what does the Apostle John say to them that are false teachers? How should we handle them? Well, he has some pretty strong words If you look in verse 10, he says, if there come any unto you such as this, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. He's not saying, listen, if you come up against somebody that believes almost like you, but preaches a different doctrine, that believes a different gospel, one other version of the Bible says it like this, that there are those that were preaching the gospel, but they kind of went on ahead. You see that the gospel of Christ is enough, but they kept trying to add these legalistic attributes to it, that yes, you can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but then you must also be circumcised. You must also do X, Y, and Z. And he's saying, if they come with any other doctrine, with any other gospel, have nothing to do with them. Guard your hearts against them and don't even bid them Godspeed. Now to me, it's just a man of God and I have a very simple brain. I'm thinking, man, that's harsh because I'm guilty of that, brothers and sisters. So you pray for me because I'm weak in that. When I disagree with someone, I still kind of want to be like, oh, well, it's not that bad. You're really not that far from the truth. We need to be very firm in the truth. And when someone is not preaching and teaching the truth, we need to be mindful of that. We need to extinguish it, and we need to guard and fight against it. The Bible teaches us that we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered to us. So then, brothers and sisters, it may be 2018, and we may be over certain hurdles, and it may be seeming like there's a period of blessing maybe among our churches, but the fight is not over. It is far from over. So then how does this relate to kind of the relativity of what I was talking about early on, why our young people are so attracted to this? It's because I believe many of these churches are in the similitude of that. They are false teachers. They make things seem almost right, but in doing so, the major corner that they have cut is that they would rather minimize doctrine in the hopes that they might maximize love, unity, and acceptance of all their members. Brothers and sisters, that is very evident in so many religious circles today. It's really not that important that we don't all agree. The important thing is that we love each other. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Love that is predicated and built on anything but truth is no type of love at all. In fact, he says that in verse 6. He says, and this is love, that we walk together in his commandments. What is it to love one another? That we walk and we pursue truth together. That is love. In fact, for anyone that says to you that you are more of a loving person when you refuse to admit or when you refuse to approach someone who is wrong, it is a falsehood for someone to say, well, if I love them enough, I will completely look past all of their errors, all of their faults, and I will never approach them about it. True love addresses sin. True love points out error and affection, not that you would belittle someone, but that you might in a spirit of meekness restore such in one. Yeah. That's what love is. So what do we have this distorted view that what love actually is that you just take away and you dismantle all means of doctrine. And we can all just come together and we just have this harmonious gathering of people. Have you ever seen any of these churches? They all are built by and on and with the same material. You look at this, and maybe I only see it because I'm in Perry Township, and many of you know that we have a huge influx of Burmese people. And they have built some of these incredibly gorgeous sanctuaries, huge churches, but they're all filled of the exact same type of people. Many of them come from the same geographical region. Many of them are in the same socioeconomical class. Many of them even drive the same vehicles. You go by one of those churches on a Sunday afternoon, and you will have never seen more Honda Odysseys in one place in your life. They are all very much amalgamated to one another. And that's not what God designed the church to be. If we were all the same, we would be very ineffective. The Bible tells us clearly throughout all portions of the New Testament that he's given all of us a unique job, that we, like the human body, have many different positions, but we all work together for good. If we all were only one position or only one type of thing, how good could we be? None at all. That's why the church is meant to be made up of different types of people from different backgrounds, from different ages, from different desires and dialects and different raisings. So why? That we may all operate together at optimal capacity. And they think then that they have cracked the code, that they have figured out the secret, because they have thousands of people coming to their services every single week. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the Bible teaches us plainly that we should not be overly consumed with the number of people in our churches. Now, please don't consider me out of context by saying, Brother Drew's fine with us dwindling away. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that our driving force should not be that we just get people in the seats. Our driving force should be that we love people enough and so much that we want to bring them what? The truth. I am not in no wise, and I hope it's not perceived that way. I'm not encouraging us to love people less. I'm just saying that there should be a balance between love and truth, because you can't lose either one of them. When you hold truth and love in the balance, if you get rid of one, you may exceed in the other, but you are deficient in this. And likewise, if we go the other round, we become deficient in something else. So what do we see? The Americanized Christianity is prevailing in love, but they have completely debased themselves of doctrine. What am I afraid of in our churches? That we have completely puffed ourselves up with doctrine and truth, but I'm not sure we measure against the exact balance of the right capacity of love. Amen. Let me tell you something, brothers, right now. I was given great advice as a young preacher. Truth without love is simply arrogance. What we are seeing is generation after generation of people being run off from church. Generation after generation of people who were offended by the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, please take me seriously and listen carefully. If the truth runs somebody off, then that is one thing. But if we, in delivering the truth without love, have run someone off, that is something totally different.
Amen.
Anytime that we teach or we preach, or we enforce and discipline truth, it should be with the appropriate measure of love. So we have one of two things. You either have doctrinalist love, which is what we see all over our country, or you have loveless doctrine. Brothers and sisters, what does that look like? It looks like browbeating. It looks like overcharging our churches. It looks like us as preachers and men and women of God getting so frustrated with those that maybe in some capacity are weaker than us, and instead of loving them with the appropriate amount, we just get mad at them, we become harsh with them, we handle them brutally, and oftentimes because of that, we run people off. I'm not saying it's every situation, but we have to understand that there's a balance that should be met. Truth and love are not at war with each other. They fight on the same side. And so we need to be cognizant of that in our churches. We want to revitalize our churches. We want to change. We want to reverse the decline. Well, I am not at all afraid that one of our churches is going to go out tomorrow and elect a well-known, world-renowned, New York bestseller TV evangelist as their next pastor. Now, I want to say if that happens, then the association, we have some things to talk about. But I'm not really concerned about that. What my concern is that this perception is tempting to the hearts of God's people, that not that we will completely debase ourselves of doctrine, but that we might step away from doctrine just a little bit in hopes of keeping people in the church or gaining new members. We're so afraid that we're going to die. I am fearful we're on the edge of crumbling under that weight and fear. And instead of standing up for what we know is truth, we'll take a little bit of a sidestep and go easy on someone because we really need them in our church. Let me tell you something. Truth and love are not something purely used for the gaining and the retaining of members. It is something used to edify the body, to build up people, and importantly, most importantly of all, to give honor and glory to an almighty God. When these things are used and implemented properly, they can have an immense effect. They can change the world. But you cannot have one without the other, brothers. So herein lies my concern. If we then get rid of all doctrine and we only have love, we are no better than any other weightless and worthless religion. There's no substance to those things. If you have no truth to stand on, you have no religion at all. You have no relationship without truth. And what is truth? God is truth. His gospel is truth. His word is truth. So if you take all of those away in hopes that love might prevail, you will have a false and insecure sense of love and nothing else to stand on. Brothers and sisters, there was a country song many years ago, and I don't want to be that kind of preacher, but I can't help it. Sometimes I am. There was one song many years ago that says, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." Brothers and sisters, do you think that that cannot happen to this association? Because all of us are flesh. All of us have the same inclinations and desires and fears and insecurities and inadequacies of any other man that has ever walked the face of this earth. It is only through and by the grace of God that we are still able to meet in this capacity and be blessed in this measure. So then if we take away all doctrine and we only have love, we have nothing. But what if we only have doctrine and we have no love? You likewise will have nothing. What kind of life is that for someone to live? Has God ever called us to only speak truth but never have love? No. In fact, if we only speak truth without love, we will be ineffective completely. There's a portion of scripture, and I won't turn for it for the sake of time, and I probably already worried your patience. But in Ephesians 4 and 15, it says that we ought to speak the truth in love. It's not enough to have the truth. We need to have the truth and then know how to properly express the truth measured against the love of God. I'll try to wrap up and be brief. I want to say this about the things that we try to do and how we try to balance truth and love and restore that balance in our churches. Truth should always be given and always be guided and influenced by the love of an almighty God. Always. You cannot just go around blurting out truths without any love and expect it to be effective. I want to speak to the preachers of the association briefly. And I hope you know when I say this, I'm not saying that I am above this, because in studying this message that the Lord has given me, I have seen so many errors in my own life. But brothers and sisters, I believe that there may be a false perception that as long as we have the truth, then that's enough. That makes us superior to everyone else. You know something that God hates? Pride. Desperately and deeply. And if you think, well, yeah, but we're right. You see, yeah, they've got people and they've got programs. And they may have all these summer camps and all these things. They may have help for all of those battling addiction. But we've got the truth. How many of you have ever been ever even close to the devil seeping into your heart and saying, yeah, but you know what? A lot of them are probably going to die and go to hell. Is that love at all? Let's become a little more frank with our local body. How many of us, in all honesty, have ever overcharged the church? Have you ever become passionate about something? Preachers, be careful. When God gives you a message, He's given you time to think about it. He's given you time to sink into your heart. He's given you likely many, many scriptures that go along with it. And if we're not careful, we'll become so passionate about something, we'll forget that these people are hearing it likely for the first time. In all things that we do, may the truth be given with a measure appropriate of love. But in like fashion, brothers and sisters, every time we show love, it must be vetted against the Lord and His scripture and His truth. The Bible teaches us there is an appropriate way to show love to brothers and sisters. And there's an inappropriate way to show love to brothers and sisters. Especially in means and measures of those that maybe have disciplinary action against them. And yet what I am afraid of, even still, is that when we show love, we just show love without ever vetting it against the Word of God. Truth must be vetted by love, and love must be vetted by truth. And in doing those things, if we somehow can restore some sense of balance in that, I believe that God is able to fix whatever perceived problems we have in our church. We think we have a numbers problem. I hear many of our churches say, well, we're doing all right, but man, just can't get anybody to come to church. And then sometimes even we think we have a problem with not enough people getting saved. Guess what? We do have a problem in that. Sometimes we believe that it's just one or two things, and if we could just tweak this or that, then it's all fixed. Brothers and sisters, we don't need a tune-up. We need to be rebuilt. We need a complete overhaul of how we operate. And I know that this is just such a small picture into a bigger issue that all of our churches are dealing with. But all that the Lord's put on my heart today is just warn us about one aspect. And that is that we never, ever, ever let Satan try to believe in us, make us to believe that at any point we can step away from doctrine in hopes of having more people in our churches or having a greater impact. aspect or an influence with love. Brothers and sisters, I want to be completely honest with you. I wish that this message was even a fraction of how wonderful it was when God gave it to me. But I don't know about you, I fail in that so many times. And I don't know how much sense it'll make, but I pray where I fail, the Holy Spirit will pick up the slack and reveal to our hearts the great need for us to restore balance of truth and love in our churches. I won't take any more of your time. Those are the things that the Lord's placed on my heart. I'd like to turn it back over to Brother Moran at this time.